All right, folks, let's come on back, grab our spots. We're going to get to hear from Eric today. All right, how's everybody doing this morning? Good. There's folks online, you can comment or something. I want instant response, and I don't know what's in the stream right now. So if you're watching from home, and we get visitors from a variety of places around the world, so if you're visiting with us, thank you. Have you noticed there's a lot going on in the world? Anybody notice that? A couple things. It's probably going to continue to be a hot summer and probably a very interesting fall. So anyway, it's just always good to sort of have your head around where things are and prepare accordingly. But more on that another time. This is one of my favorite people. If I have a chance to sit down and have a conversation with somebody, this guy's top on my list. And so he gets to come have a conversation with us today. So please give a warm welcome to Mr. Eric Wimberly. Yeah.
Thank you, my brother. All right. Well, it is great to be here. I'm Eric Wimberly, as Paul said. I think I know quite a few of y'all. And if not, then, wow, look at that, Big John and everything. So, thank you, Paul. I know there's a lot of stuff going on in the world, and I'm going to try to stay focused. But it's really hard to talk about the word of the Lord and the kingdom of God without actually talking about how that grows feet and impacts our world. So, as I'm talking, I'm gonna need a signal from you if I'm on a soapbox, okay? So, but yeah, I'm excited about getting to share with you guys today. I have been in a position that I've been really asking the Lord, you know, it's kind of like in the back of your thoughts kind of prayers even. He hears those prayers, not just the ones where you're, you know, all piously positioned, which is a good thing too, but just those thoughts towards the Lord, even as you're driving down the street and those sighs that come out where you're like, oh. Because as we all know, I'm sure I don't have to enumerate a lot of the things going on in the world. I don't know where else you stand, but we know a lot of the things happening. But I've been a little disturbed about things that are happening in the church. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm just talking about the church at large. And that's not the point of my sermon, but it's kind of led me to what I'm going to talk about is, you know, there was a time where we were concerned about, watered down messages of grace and sexual compromise, which is something that's very real. And the church that's gotten to the point where it's like, I don't even know why they're even in church anymore at some places because we've just voted the word of God out, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that I really, really respect. I have their books on my shelf, and I love them and honor them, and I'm not going to say their name. I'm not one of the guys. I don't like it on YouTube when I hear people, you know, talking like, these guys are heretics. So if you don't know who I'm talking about, I'm not going to say their name because they're still brothers in Christ, and they impact a lot of people that I really, really love, but they've got national impact, okay? And I'm really careful about talking about Jesus's bride. It's his girl. And also, brothers and sisters, you know, I hate it when my kids fight. I don't care how right either one of them is. So I want to be really careful about that, and that's not the point of my message. But I've been asking myself, Lord, and I've been asking the Lord, what in the world is going on? Because now I see men of God who love the word, and the things that they believe are debatable, because it's not about necessarily the word of God, but how the word of God relates to what's going on in the world and even the interpretation of what's going on in the world. And of course, there's the culturally conditioned response that's also infiltrated the church, so that if you say one thing I don't like, I'm just going to cut you off. I'm not going to debate you. I'm not going to try to understand your viewpoint. I'm just going to call you an idiot, right? And even that culturally conditioned response, actually, it's not just out there. It's in us. We have to watch out because it's so strong and prevalent. And I love a good debate. You know, I love, and I think that's actually an American mentality is, you know, my view is give me your best shot. Show me all your cards. I don't want to pretend that I don't care. If it's something really important to me, give me your best reason why I shouldn't believe it or why I should. Okay? So that, even that mentality has gone out of the church. And so I've been asking, Lord, what do we do? Because now this is impacting the kingdom of God. We've got men and women who put the gospel in the center, but the center of what? As I heard somebody say recently, the gospel in the center of what? In the center of my heart? In the center of my life? It should be, but it needs to be coming out too. So it's like there's this debate about how it works out, how it's playing out. And even that has become divisive. And I'm saying, Lord, what do we do? I mean, we got people they've got theology degrees and brilliant and love theology and the Word of God and all of it. So is that not enough? Don't hear what I'm not saying. It's absolutely enough. But this is what's been coming to me. And this is what I hear. It's just a scripture. It's not like the Lord shouting. He hasn't shouted at me in a while, and that's good. But it's just wisdom cries out. Wisdom cries out. And it just leads me to Proverbs 1. So I'm going to talk about wisdom. A little bit about wisdom. So in Proverbs 1, verse 20, it says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Now, it's really easy to read that and think, oh, yeah, the marketplaces, and you're imagining, like, the, you know, I used to imagine, like, the dirt ground and the tents outside, marketplaces, you know, ancient Israel, ancient Greece, that kind of thing. Oh, man. No, more and more I realize, yeah, the marketplace. Think about our marketplace. The marketplace of ideas, the marketplace through social media, the marketplace of the commerce, banking, all of it. There's nothing in our world that I know of, that I can think of, that hasn't become politicized, that isn't infiltrated with the ideas that we're confronted with every single day. Even PayPal has a plan for your children. Even Oreos, they hate your kids. They do. They don't want your kids to know whether they're a boy or a girl. Thought it was a cookie. My goodness, Gonzo. Gonzo is no longer a boy. Nor is Robin. Did you know that? He's trans. Okay. So, and I'm not here, like, don't get me wrong. I love people. And the Lord does too. And before, we used to be maybe more concerned about gay marriage and things like that. So, Paul, I'm just going to come out and throw a bunch of grenades. You'll have to clean it up. I didn't plan on saying that. But the reality is, now we've got people trying to mix up our mentality and understanding of even what it means to be not just boy or girl, but human being. A human being. That's what the heart of this is about. Is what does it even mean to be a human being? Man, do we need some wisdom. How did I get on that? So, oh yeah, because Oreo and Gonzo and Robin Hood. I mean, what is going on? Why even my dad, we used to debate. He's a businessman. I used to debate about him about how, because I'm a philosophy major, about how critical theory and postmodern thinking is infiltrating even the business world. And he used to tell me, there's no way these guys are capitalists. And we weren't even arguing whether it's Marxism or communism or whatever, that kind of stuff. I could go on a bunny trail about that. Because now everything's gone hybrid. It's not, don't think, you know, 50s. But anyway, I would say, look, this is going on. He'd say, no, they're capitalists. They want to make a profit. You know, they would never do these things that would actually upend the very system that makes them successful. And I'm like, this is not about reason. this isn't about logic. I think he gets it now. Now we're kind of understanding a little bit more this, because now it's become obvious. And maybe you don't know, and you don't have to go research it if you don't want to. But I mean, I can't think of any, even the NBA, the NFL, Netflix, Amazon, the New York Times, ABC, NBC, CBS, MSNBC. You think they're telling you the truth? Okay, I got to watch it because I'm on a soapbox, and then we'll get to the Word of God, okay? I mean, you know, the New York Times writes the articles, and then everybody else quotes them, and they're all saying the same stinking thing, and the New York Times made it up. You know, the New York Times aided and abetted Hitler in World War II, and they haven't really changed since then. Okay, so that's just, I'm just saying that we still have this mentality that, hey, media is coming at me and I need to trust these people. They look so credible when they're sitting there on CBS, right? They do. It's really true. And I need to believe what they're saying. And the difficult thing is I don't want to sow cynicism, but it's good to be skeptical. I hate what's happening, the lies. You know, you read through the Psalms, you read the book of Psalms, and you see David over and over talking about the lying tongue, perverted speech. I used to read all that. I'm like, now it makes sense to me. Go read the Psalms, read through them, and look at the prayers, and think about what's happened, not back then, but what's happening in our day today. Because the impact is what people are saying, and it's infusing every aspect of our culture, even the redefinition of words and concepts, because what you mean and I mean. But what really matters is, hey, like I'm going to throw out a word. Like if I say racism, well, your definition, Kevin, doesn't matter. What matters is what the gatekeepers say. So in the church, we're playing footsies with critical race theory. Oh, my gosh, he said that. The media told us that that's just a conspiracy. It's just a conspiracy. So we're playing footsies with it. In the church, we think, oh, no, we're just going to make it our own. It's common grace. We're just going to make it our own term. And I'm like, dude, they're not. The culture hadn't been listening to us for decades. You think you're going to redefine a word? Come on. We need some wisdom. And we're not going to beat them at their own game. That's for sure. It's already proven. So I'm going to get off my soapbox. I promise you. I promise you. But the lies. One more thing. This summer I was reading through Isaiah. And what really struck me is in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah the prophet is first truly encounters the Lord, you know, the famous verse where he sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees him seated on his throne. And there are seraphs, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the whole earth is full of his glory. The same thing that the Apostle John saw, like, that was probably like 600, so seven, maybe 700 years later. And they were still doing it 700 years later, night and day, they were crying out. Isaiah sees, and it is the Lord Jesus upon the throne. Okay, he's seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and then they all cry out glory, and smoke fills the temple, and Isaiah comes to the terrifying reality. It's the transcendence of God. The holiness of God isn't just his moral purity. God's not just, I mean, it's not just about being a good little boy or girl. I mean, he's terrifyingly beautiful. And in the presence of a terrifyingly beautiful and powerful God, Isaiah all of a sudden has this terror come over him. And it's not that God wants to terrorize the world. It's just that, you know, you get a, what if you could come up to like a exploding star? It would be really beautiful, but you'd probably die, right? Okay, it's not that. It's just that God is so immensely beautiful and powerful, but immensely beautiful and powerful things are also dangerous. So to be standing in the presence of a holy God, he all of a sudden realizes, I'm separated from this council. And the smoke separates him. And his first reaction is, woe is me. Whoa, like I'm a dead man is what it means. I am a dead. It's over. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Now, if you stop and you think about that, you're like, wait a minute. Unclean lips? Really? That's like the worst sin you could come up with? Maybe y'all don't feel that way, but I'm thinking like, you know, I'm a man of sexual immorality. You know, I'm a man of blood on my hands like David, you know. He's not just making it up. I mean, when you're in the presence, I haven't been in this place yet, but I'm pretty sure that if you're in the presence of God, there's no hiding. Whatever Isaiah said is what God saw. God didn't have to tell him. He just knew. What stood out the most was the uncleanness of their lips, which had perverted their nation. That's why Isaiah is even told by the Lord to say, don't call conspiracy what this people calls conspiracy. Because they call good evil and evil good. But that was a long time ago. They call sweet sour and sour sweet. Interesting, isn't it? Wisdom is crying out in the street. I'm going to get on with it. Wisdom is crying out in the street, in the marketplaces. Even now, God is merciful and he cries out saying, you simple ones, I'm trying to get them. You read the rest of the rest of the chapter. I encourage you to, because it's actually, you know, he finally gets to the point. He's like, hey, you guys won't listen. So I'm going to give you over to your ways. And when you cry out, then I'm going to laugh. It's kind of scary. It's very Psalm 2-ish, you know. The Lord sets his king on the holy hill, and the nations are raging, and they hate God, and so they want to throw off your bonds, and they try to take over everything, and God's just like, yo, it's not going to work. You know, okay, so wisdom is calling out in the streets. And God is good because he's always reaching out. You can't even think about your own life before you knew the Lord, and you can look back and see ways that he was speaking to you or doing things in your life that you know now it was the Lord Jesus. It was God's mercy. It was maybe a word someone spoke. Maybe it was a dream you had. Maybe it was a moment in time where you knew that somehow there was some kind of intervention. God is always reaching out. Even Isaiah 62, he says, I won't remain quiet. I won't be silent. You guys might be like Adam, and you might be silent right at the most critical moment, but not me. That's not me. My voice is always going out, and I'm not going to stop until my righteousness and my glory shines like the dawn. So we can be encouraged knowing that God is always speaking and looking for those who will agree, whether they know him or not. And it turns out that God's voice is going forth in the marketplace through people who don't even know him. You know, he does that. You know, he will actually he'll speak through a donkey. Won't he? Oh, no, that's children's church. Oh, no, that really happened, right? Yeah, that really happened. So I'm thinking, even now, we have voices. I remember during when the pandemic started and we got into it several, I don't, maybe it was the summertime, summer a year ago. You know, everything's all mixed up now. And I am not jaded. I've had my times of being jaded with the church. I am not. I love the church. I believe in the church. But it was hard for me to listen to a lot, it wasn't Paul, but hard to listen, you know, to podcasts and preachers that I was hearing because I wasn't hearing the voice of the Lord. I'm not saying I heard it either, but I knew that it was like the days before Samuel. Those words were just dropping to the floor, going nowhere. It was like, where is the voice? The voice crying out in the wilderness, nothing but an echo. As a matter of fact, the echo sounded just like the world. Then I listened to one of my favorite historians, Tom Holland. Not Spider-Man. It's not Spider-Man, I promise you. But he might as well be in my world because he's like a hero. British guy has written some incredible history books. The most recent one is Dominion. I highly recommend it. The guy is not a Christian, but he defends to the T. He didn't used to believe this. that we live in a Christian world, whether you like it or not. That the human rights that the left fights for exist because of Christianity. He did not grow up in that school of thought. Okay, so I don't want to, I'm making a commercial for him, but hey, you know. So I love this guy. And I listened to him on a podcast on Unbelievable, if you've ever listened to that. Sometimes they have terrible debates, but I like to listen to people debate. I want to hear, you know, I want to hear what atheists say. I want to hear what, like I said, give me your best shot. But this wasn't a debate. It was just several people, kind of like a forum. And the person who spoke like a prophet was Tom Holland. The person who had clarity about the gospel was Tom Holland. Because wisdom is crying out in the streets, in the marketplaces, in the podcasts. And do we have ears to hear? Then recently I was watching a podcast with, who was it? It was N.T. Wright, and it was not a debate, and Douglas Murray. If you know who he is, he's a British guy, again, brilliant, kind of from the new atheist movement. He's moved out of that because he realizes what a train wreck it is, but I would say he's probably still an atheist. But he's brilliant, and he defends Christianity better than many of our pastors do. It's remarkable. He was there with N.T. Wright, one of, whether you like him or not, he is one of the most impactful theologians of our century. And Douglas Murray was more clear about the gospel and about the heart of the Lord than N.T. Wright was. N.T., he said some good things. But Douglas Murray brought a laser clarity because wisdom's crying out. I could go on and on. There's Jordan Peterson. There's James Lindsay. You might not know who he is. He's one of the most important voices in terms of dealing with critical race theory. And don't listen to what people, if you don't know what it is, you need to go find out yourself. Don't listen to what the media tells you. He's got a great website called, what is it called? New Discourses. He's another atheist, but man, he is more in agreement with the voices in the church that are speaking with clarity and are choosing the right place. So what are we talking about? We're not talking about immorality. We're talking about what direction are we going in our nation. We're talking about we need wisdom because, you know, it's easy to tell what's good and evil sometimes, but we're in that place where it's gray. And you don't, and it looks good, and it's not wrong, but it can change the trajectory of our entire lives. And there's so many voices, like in the marketplaces, there's so many voices even in the church and mental traffic in our head, and we need to know something that goes beyond just what's right and wrong, that goes beyond just knowing what's good and evil. Wisdom is not just knowing those details. Wisdom can discern which way to go. Wisdom knows when to shut up and when to speak. Wisdom knows what tone of voice to use. Wisdom knows when to be straightforward, and wisdom knows when to tell a parable. Think about Jesus, the epitome of wisdom, one greater than Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived on the earth because, why? Because he asked the Lord for wisdom. The Lord came to him and said, hey, I'll give you anything you want. What do you want? I need wisdom. And the Lord was so pleased that long before I was a Christian, that really, really struck me. It's probably the only maybe Bible story I knew, but it really struck me. You know, he didn't say, give me gold. The Lord's like, yo, I love this so much. I'm gonna make you the wisest man that ever lived, and you're gonna get the gold too. But why did he want wisdom? Because he said, you can look in 1 Kings 3, because I need to lead this people. Because I need to know. Because I know that most things I deal with are not going to be black and white. That's a fake world. And that's the world we're being trained to live in. It's fake. It's wrong. If somebody gives you a trite, simple answer, it's not the right answer, probably. I'm going to give you the all-inclusive package. Here it is. It's systemic racism. That solves the problem. As long as you believe that, Kevin, you're good. I'm going to give you the all-inclusive package, and here's the ideology. I'm going to sell everybody. They got their little ideology. They're going to sell it, and that answers every question. Seriously? I don't have time to do a philosophy class, but I wouldn't mind it. Wisdom is crying out, and it's good news because we can hear, but I don't just want to hear it in the marketplace. I don't want to just hear it from the pastor. I want to hear it from myself. The Lord created us as his people to hear his voice. This is about hearing the voice of the Lord. And we need his voice because we can't even, no knocking you, Paul, but we can't even just rely on our pastor. We've got to hear the voice of the Lord for ourselves. We do need pastors. We do need leaders. I think oh gosh, what's his name? I think it's, I can't remember his name right now, but this guy, he was saying, you know, we've got sheepdogs that won't bark right now. And he was talking about pastors and leaders. But thank God for those that do. But even if they're barking, you need to know why they're barking, and you need to know whether you agree with their bark or not. No, actually, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Sorry, it's shepherd, sheep. No, I'm on the wrong analogy. I'm kidding, guys. Just a joke. It's okay. All right, so let me move on. So this really reminds me. Jesus speaks like this when he gives the Sermon on the Mount. See, I've just gone way, I'm terrible with scripts, okay? But I'm going to wrap this up here. I mean, I'm going to pull it back together with the grace of the Lord. Jesus says something that really reminds me of Proverbs 1. And I encourage you to go read the whole chapter of Proverbs 1. In Matthew 7, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he didn't say, now chapter 6, now chapter 7. No, it was an entire sermon, and he concludes this sermon with Matthew 7, starting verse 24. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Thank you, Jesus, for all the positivity. Jesus is loving and kind. But kindness isn't the same as being nice. The reality is there's a storm coming. He promised there will be storms. And there's a big storm coming in our nation. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know when it hits. As a matter of fact, I think we're already at the beginning of the thunder, you know, whatever you want to call it, you weather people. Which storm head, that's the word. Thank you. But he's saying there's a storm coming, and if you don't build on the rock, your house is going to get beat down, and it's gone. You know, like when you build a sandcastle on the beach, and you come out the next day, and I go do this with my kids every year, and we go out, and it's like you can't even find the big old hole you dug. And we dug a hole to China, I promise you. But it's gone. That's what Jesus is saying. But he's saying it's the wise man who hears my word, doesn't just know what it says, but hears in the biblical sense. Hearing is like when you tell your child to do something, if they go do it, they heard what you said. Okay? It's Shema in Hebrew. It's, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it, like the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, the Lord your God. So the idea is hearing and doing. So if you tell your child to go, or the Lord tells you, his child, to go do something and you don't, then you can rightly say, I told you to do that. I know I heard you. No, you didn't hear me because you didn't do it. That's hearing. It's hearing the words and doing those words. But what words are they? Well, specifically, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount and how do those things play out in our lives. But I want to make another point, is that even if we know the Word of God and we've got it in our head, and even if we seek the Lord and we love him and we pray really hard, which is really important, We have to be aware of what's happening in the world around us in order to seek the Lord for wisdom. Otherwise, if we are full of conspiracies and we're listening to what everybody else says, and I don't know, it's difficult these days to find out what's really going on. You know? It is. It's like, oh my, it's exhausting. It's tiresome. It's easier for especially Christians who really love the Lord to back out and just say, you know, I'm just going to pray and I'm just going to read the word and I'm just going to trust the Lord and he's going to help me through. But we cannot afford to not know what's going on. We cannot afford to settle for trite answers. We cannot afford it. You know, with our kids, you don't just say, you know, I'm just exhausted. I'm just going to forget it. I'm just so tired. I'm just done. And it's tempting, isn't it, Kevin? There are times where you're like, I am done today. But we can't do that because we're mothers and we're fathers and we've got another generation and we can get all the wisdom from heaven. But if we don't know what's happening here on the earth, most of what I hear in the church has to do with, honestly, with knowledge, knowing what's actually happening. And what saddens me is that there are leaders and pastors who are agreeing with what somebody else told them, rather than reading the book for themselves, rather than just look, the sources are there. Whether we're talking about critical race theory, whether we're talking about COVID, no, I'm not telling you what I think about it. But you're just told a year ago that you're an idiot. As a matter of fact, we're going to throw you off Facebook and Twitter and everything else if you even say that that virus possibly came from that Wuhan lab right there where there's a lab that does that kind of research. You know, and the bats live like 700 miles away. And it did, yeah, anyway, you get it. But it's easy to be exhausted and say, I'm just so tired. But there is a way to find out. We just have to choose to listen and use logic. And it's work. And it's going to take some time. But we can't afford to listen to what people are saying and not respect what they're saying, but say, I'm not so sure. I need to find out a little bit more. Otherwise, we can apply all the wisdom we have because I'm hearing wisdom from one side, but it's based on false information. Now, they would say the same about me. Go figure. So don't listen to me. There's all the more need to hear the voice of the Lord. Otherwise, we'll go crazy. Maybe I would. I don't know about you guys. Okay, so here. Proverbs 4, verse 5 through 7 says this. Get wisdom, get insight. I mean, like, get it. Get wisdom, get insight. Don't forget and don't turn away from the words of my mouth. Think about that as the Lord speaking. The words of his mouth are the words written in this book. This is where we start off if we want to find out anything that's true. Verse 6, do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Like in all of your getting, if there's anything that you do or get wisdom. It's more valuable and precious than silver and gold and jewels and anything you can fathom. The most important thing is wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Those are some strong words. And I think, I think we need to hear those words. But the question is then, how do I do that? How do I get wisdom? How do I get insight? Well, I can think of several things. One, Proverbs 2 is a great place. I'm not going to go through it all, but even if you just look at Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, like I said, we begin with the word of God. Over and over in Proverbs says, my son, listen to my words. My son, keep my commandments before you and keep them. It'll be a tree of life for you. Over and over, it's like Joshua being told, hey, Joshua, you know, be strong and courageous, but meditate on this word day and night. Don't let it get out of your sight. Okay, that's where it begins, but that's not where it ends. Because we can know a lot of Bible, but that's not enough, is it? Okay. I was looking for a no or a amen or a... So there's a process in Proverbs 2. I'm not going to walk through it, but if you just read verse 1 through 4, it tells you to make your attentive to wisdom, tells you to listen, incline your heart to understanding, to seek like for silver, like for hidden treasure. I mean, it tells you all, if you do this, if you do this. You know the logic thing, if this, then this, if this, then this. It gives you a lot of conditions, and they're all good ones. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, if you do it, then you will find the knowledge of God. Then, wait a minute, I thought I just read it, you know? What do you mean? No, that's not how it works. We take the word of God. We come to the Lord. This is prayer. And we start talking to God about his word. That's where we begin. You don't know what to pray? You got a Bible. Start talking to God about his Bible. You know, we start talking to God about his word until he starts talking back to us, until it starts to come alive like a fire in our hearts. It's the new covenant. That's the promise of the new covenant. What did he say? I'm going to write my words on your heart. If there's anything the Holy Spirit wants to do is write the word of God on your heart. But when's the last time it was flaming with fire on your heart? Wisdom, that's wisdom. When it comes alive and it's as though you're standing before the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's not enough just to hear it on a page. It's better to stand before him and let the breath of God bring the word alive so that it's life. It does something to us. It changes the way we see things. That's the beginning of wisdom. But it does cost something, because the word to get in a Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew expert, but apparently it's like to purchase. Like, you know, go to the store. If you get something from HEB and you don't pay for it, it's not going to go well. Okay? So it's like, don't just go get. It's not like just laying around. Obviously, you can't just be like, oh, I found wisdom. Great. Or we've got 20 Bibles on our shelves, right? Oh, I got it. Here it is. I got 20 Bibles. No. We're talking about, like, you got to search. You got to seek. Proverbs 25, the Lord says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search them out. It's a royal heart, and we are a royal priesthood. We are his sons and daughters, and he gives us the dignity. Grace is free, friends, but he gives us the dignity to search and seek and push and ask and knock at the door continually, and then it will be opened. That's the dignity that we have as sons and daughters, to have a kingly spirit that says, I want to know, Lord. I want wisdom. It's not enough just to have head knowledge. I'll lead right into this. This is one from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Ooh, I could give a commercial for him, too, if you don't know him. Woo, the cost of discipleship. A man could see long before what was coming in Germany. Long before anybody else could see what Hitler was about, he was the one voice warning the church for decades before Hitler really, really, really started to roll out his true plans. He was that one voice, and this is what he said. He said, he talked about grace, and he said there's cheap grace and costly grace. Now, remember, I'm talking about, what does wisdom cost? No, you don't have to earn it. It's not earning it. Grace is free. But if we want the wisdom of the Lord, if you want the word, you know, if I'm just sitting around and I'm not seeking the Lord, and I wonder why am I so dull? He's going to be like, well, because... you're not talking to me. I mean, it's like, why am I so distant from my wife? Well, have you pursued her lately? Have you talked to her lately? I mean, you don't think about it as I'm earning this. It's a relationship. And the relationship is going to give what you put into it. And that's the dignity that he gives us. So I don't want you to think, you know, oh, no, I got to earn this and be a good little boy or girl. It's not about being good or bad. It's about seeking his face. Good and bad works. But it says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Even if you jack it all up, you acknowledge him in your ways. But just seek his face. He'll take care of the rest. He will make your path straight. Christianity is not about me cleaning myself up and then I'm going to seek his face. No, it's seek his face and say, you know, I really jacked up, Lord, but I'm going to keep coming to you like David did. Right? And we're going to keep seeking his face, and he's not going to deny us. And in the meantime, he'll clean us up and he'll make our paths straight so that we can say less that we jacked it up, right? So this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross. And that's a revelation coming to the church, friends. Because there's a dividing line coming, and I'm not saying it's tomorrow. But the cross is the center point of the church. And it's going to take wisdom, humility, and courage. And for those who say no, their house will fall. But there will be no choice. Grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. That's cheap grace. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. You know that parable from Jesus? I think it's Matthew 12 or 13, I can't remember. It's the treasure hidden in the field. Remember, it takes a kingly spirit to seek that one out. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. That's Christianity. It's the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all of his goods. Not because he's stupid, but because he's brilliant, because he sees all he's doing is trading up. I mean, if you could have bought Bitcoin when it was a dollar, today it's like $47,000. You probably, if you knew that was going to happen, you probably would have spent your life savings on it. Maybe not. Yeah, I'm with you, man. Even if you sell today, you're gonna be pretty good, right? Yeah. So this is trading up. The reality is Peter asked and he's like, Lord, we've left all this for you, you know? And the Lord's kind of like, hey, you know what? Let me tell you, you're going to get 30, 60, 100 fold. This, you're trading up, brother. Yeah. The revelation of the cross is there's a resurrection. The revelation of the cross is there is a reward that far supersedes any light and momentary trouble that you could experience in this world. And when we get rid of the fear of what people think of us and the fact that, yes, if you say anything that matters, oh, no, just stick to your Christianity and just stick to the gospel. Don't speak up. Don't talk at the school board. Don't say, because we don't want people to think we're crazy Trumpists. What does that have to do with Trump? What is my concern about transgender policies have to do with Donald Trump? That's the world we're living in. But if we can't get over it, the reality is this system of thinking that's coming in hates Christians. And there are a lot of Christians that are agreeing with it, saying, oh, no, no, this is about equity. This is about equality. I'm like, bro, I like those ideas. I do, but this isn't the time right now. There's a fire. There's a hole in the Titanic. And we're at the table having theological debates. Are you serious? Like, we need to get the lifeboats. We need to do some stuff right now. The house is on fire. And if you think I'm crazy, oh, well. I'm talking to you guys and anybody else. So I know so many people that are terrified, and I'm trying to get rid of this fear myself, of saying anything because they don't want people to be like, oh, you're one of those white Republican Trumpists, even if you're black, seriously. Some of the most profound voices in this country have been silenced for decades. I used to think, where are the black voices? And now I know the left has been silencing them. And people don't even know who Thomas Sowell is. One of the greatest minds this country's produced in the past 90 years. And they've worked overtime to make sure you don't hear who he is. But why won't some of the people that I love in the church engage with his writings? Can't we be honest? Can't we at least listen to the other side of the story? Sorry, I'm on my soapbox again. I'll get off of it. Yeah, I'll shake it up. We need wisdom, and we need to know what's going on, and we need to be unafraid to stand up, because if we don't draw a line, and your line might not be the same as my line. I sure hope your line is biblical morality. I hope that. But if you don't have a hill to die on, and I'm not telling you go run and jump on the hill and be like, come on, Lord. No, I'm not saying that. I think it's stupid to go pick a fight. because you're probably going to do it on the enemy's ground, and that's not a good plan, is it? Military strategy, probably not a good idea, right? But if we don't draw a line somewhere with something, if you don't know where your line is and you say, and it might be a little different than mine, okay? It can be an issue of conscience. You read about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He came to some realizations about the will of the Lord and conscience and listening to what the Lord says. It's not so easy to understand what's true. But what is it? Where's that line? Because if you don't have a line somewhere, guess what? You're just going to keep getting pushed. There's got to be something. And I'm not saying, hopefully it won't come to you at work or at school. It won't come to the Brazos Valley. Hopefully not. But it might. It might come in your university class or wherever it might be, your kid's school. Or it might be down the street and you're homeschooling, but you're still a taxpayer and you can go speak up at the school board. There are so many cities around, I'm an educator, there are so many cities around this country where people are trying to undo what they let the school board do because people were too afraid to speak up. Now they got boldness and zeal, and I'm happy. I'm all on board. I'm like, man, that would be us. But it's harder to undo the disaster. And now they're litigating. Now they're showing up. Now they're speaking out. Now they're realizing that they're going to lose their kids. And if you think I'm being dramatic, oh well. You can tell wisdom by its fruits. You can tell wisdom by our children. The question is, will you have children? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God who lives for the next generation. So at some point, we have to not be so worried. You might not like Trump, but you'll get thrown in the camp of crazy Trump nationalist, whatever, blah, 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 bloppity, blop. And there are so many people you can't unconvince, but I have heard Christians say, oh, I hate it when somebody says that because they, you know, then they just make us look bad. You already look bad. We already look bad. I'm not saying go be stupid and be idiotic and, like I said, go pick a fight, but draw your line and be willing to stand. Don't be stupid about it. But we've got to know who we are. It doesn't matter what they say. This isn't middle school, and I'm not going to live like I'm in middle school. How about, are y'all with me? Seriously, middle school mentality is taking the country over. That's my message. Okay, sorry. I don't know. I can wrap this up. How long do you usually go? No. So I already talked about Solomon. Solomon prayed to the Lord, and he got wisdom. He didn't just think about it. He didn't just listen to his daddy's words. He heard his daddy talk about wisdom. And his daddy was really wise, and he got in his heart. He listened to his daddy's words, and he went to his Father in heaven. And when the Father in heaven asked him, he said, give me wisdom. Understanding there's a wisdom of man, and there's a wisdom that comes from above. And what we want is the wisdom from above. But it can't just come in our mind and our heart. It needs to. That's when it comes alive. But if it just stays in the center and it never comes out, we got problems. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:17 for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. He's praying it for the church in Ephesus, one of the most on-fire churches. And you say, wait a minute, these guys. It's so that they would know God better. And you're thinking, wait, Paul the apostle taught these guys. They're on fire, and he's praying that they would have a spirit of, what are you talking about, Paul? They know. They got this. He's like, no, you don't understand. I'm praying for believers, not for unbelievers. I'm praying for believers who believe it, believers who are seeking, believers who are on fire, that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they might know God better. So they might have an understanding of the hope of their calling, of the glorious riches of God's inheritance in the saints, that it would be something that's alive in them, they would know it. And when people call them names, it doesn't matter because they're more convinced of what their heavenly Father says than what the world says. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is not just some ethereal spirit. It is the spirit of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit. When God shares his wisdom with us, he's not just sharing ideas, he's sharing himself. He's sharing the mind of Christ. Proverbs 8 personifies wisdom. And it's Jesus who was there with the Father at the beginning, before the creation of the world. I was there. Read it. Wisdom's talking. It's the Lord Jesus himself. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul prays that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom, filled like the Holy Spirit for understanding. And the word for understanding is the idea of two rivers that come together. It's the idea when you've been studying really, really hard, or you're trying to develop an idea and everything just comes together. There's understanding. But the kind of understanding that comes from heaven, when wisdom hits the heart of a man or a woman, it's like the river from God's thoughts connects with the river of your thoughts, and you're still there, so don't go thinking you got the pure word of God, because there's some stuff polluting it. You know how that is when salt water and fresh water come together. But still, you got some fresh water, okay? It's understanding, and that's what Paul's praying for. He's saying, you guys need this. You guys need this, because what we need, and this is my point, we need wisdom, but he says you need this so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And that's made more sense to me recently, where I'm like, yes, Lord. Because when we have wisdom from heaven, it's got to go to our feet, and we walk it out. We bring it into the world we're in. You bring it to the marketplace. You bring it wherever you go. Not looking for a fight, but being willing to walk. And wisdom is not just something you think, it's spoken. It's like the Logos. John 1:1 is a very similar idea. The Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. It's not just divine intelligence. It's not just a word. It's not just logic. It's communication. We're created in the image of God that we might speak. It's not the only thing we do, but that's a very strong element of God's image. So, walking from heaven to the heart of a human being to our feet so that God's kingdom touches this earth. So the burning feet of Jesus could walk through us on this earth. That's kind of cool. We are living temples. We're the place where God dwells, his spirit dwells, and heaven converges with earth through us. Does that mean it's all going to go well for us? No. As a matter of fact, it's going to be, it could very well be very painful. It could be a disaster. Jesus said, hey, you're not better than I am. If they came after me, they'll come after you. But I've come to believe. You know, we used to have the luxury of thinking about those that, you know, they're just so heavenly minded and just, you know, just pursue the kingdom of God, which I think is real. I think I want both, you know, like I want my feet on the ground and I want both. Okay. But there's that place where it's like we can be so concerned about being those that are heavenly minded. But what I'm saying is those that are so heavenly minded are backing off now because they're scared. And I get it. Scared to lose your living, scared to lose your reputation, scared. But the people who are not scared are the people who are more likely to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And you know what? There are quite a few non-charismatic, I know y'all are charismatic, I'm charismatic, you know, whatever you want to say that is. Anymore, I don't even know if that's a real thing. But guys who don't believe that, but they're courageous. Yeah. Okay, so I'm gonna wrap this up. I am convinced that if we have wisdom, but we don't have humility and we don't have courage, wisdom will abandon us. I'm convinced when the world abandons wisdom, wisdom abandons them, and it's becoming more obvious. But if the church doesn't stand up, because there are a lot of people that see it right now, and we have a chance. But you can't be afraid that somebody's going to say, oh, you're a nationalist. I mean, I am hearing madness in the church. Even if I say I care about my, you're a nationalist. You care too much about. Well, for crying out loud, I'm not even going to explain. I just can't worry about that. Because people hear the voice of the Lord. And if they call you names, they call you names. I am not a nationalist. I don't love politics more than I love God. I don't love this country more than I love God, but I love this country, and I understand if this country goes down and we decolonize, guess who's going to colonize? People who don't believe in human rights, people who don't believe in your freedom, people who are going to make sure you don't believe in your God, otherwise you'll be gone. People who, if you say the wrong thing, you're going to prison and your family's gone too. And I didn't make those people up. It's the Communist Party in China. And I'm not being a racist. Think about Cuba. There are people that are vying for their freedom right now. I'm not happy with the Cuban government or with our response to what's happening in Cuba. I'm not happy with it at all. But I don't hate Cubans. Nobody hears that from me. I haven't gotten responses from Cubans like that. They hear me saying, oh yeah, I believe in your cause. So if we say, oh no, this is not good. China's, oh, you're a racist. No. People are oppressed by that country. There's 2 million people who are in prison right now. They're in concentration camps, and they harvest them for organs alive because we need a kidney for this rich guy who might come from the U.S., by the way, and he could even be a Republican. But that kidney's going to be better if it's got blood flowing through it, and we don't care about you, so we're just going to take it. And they do it all the time. But we do that in this country with babies. Fetuses. I was supposed to get happy at the end, okay? So I'm going to wrap this up. We've got to have, it's not working, we've got to have courage. Got to not be afraid to say, who cares if they call me, I am not a racist. Who cares if they call me a racist? Who cares if I question something about the way that the COVID thing is rolling out? Yes, I believe that there's a COVID, and I know it's dangerous, and I know people who have died. I'm not an idiot, but I'm wondering why there's an open gate at our border. I'm on my soapbox. And there's a surge, 900% of COVID, and we've got our government telling us that they care about it. Why are people so hesitant? Because they're not idiots. You don't have to be a Christian to know you're being lied to. But we can't be afraid. Okay, so I'm going to end this. Listen, I'm going to give you a picture of courage, a picture of humility, because wisdom will go nowhere if we get wisdom, but we don't do anything with it. It will go nowhere without humility, and it's not, meekness is not weakness. Yes. Some people hear humility, and they're like, oh, okay, humility means I'm not going to say anything. I won't go to that school board meeting. No, that's dumb. Humility is Moses saying, writing the Torah, saying Moses was the most humble man in the world. That's humility. He wrote that. God told him to write it. And he didn't say, oh, woe is me, God. I won't write that down. It's agreement with the truth. Humility is power under control. Having the ability. Jesus said, hey, I could call all my angels right now and they would just slaughter all you guys. You'd be gone. That's humility. It's so cool. It's power under control. Humility. Okay, so here, I'm going to give you this story and then we're going. This is a story from Jackie Robinson, who was the first black baseball player in the National Leagues, if you know him. There was a movie called 42. I love this movie about his life. And yeah, I don't remember when he first entered the major, but this is before Martin Luther King Jr. And so there's this scene in the movie where Harrison Ford, who is Ricky Branch, the manager of the Dodgers, calls Jackie in. He has not been brought up. No black person was allowed to play in the majors. They had tons of them in the minor leagues. And unlike, if you know Robin DiAngelo and like her idiotic book, and she says that, oh, well, you know, people didn't believe that black people were good. I mean, the ladies in, okay, that's another story. I'll talk to you about that one later. She doesn't know what she's talking about in baseball. People knew there were awesome black players. But Ricky Branch decided, I am going to break every rule. I don't care about Jim Crow. I don't care about any of this stuff. We're going to do this thing. And I think that this guy not only has what it takes, but he has the character to do it. And so he pulls him up and he brings him into this meeting. And he lays it out, but he purposely presses his buttons, kind of like a test, like a good coach would. He purposely kind of eggs him on to see, how are you going to react talks to him in such a way that, hey, this is an interview. This is the test. And this is what says. And I don't think that he had even met, that Jackie Robinson had even met Ricky Branch yet. I don't think so. So he's brought in his office. You know, it's kind of like, whoa, I'm like here with the big boy, right? And he just sits down. He's like, oh, what's this about? And Harrison Ford says, it's about baseball, Jackie. I see you starting spring with our affiliate. Can you make it there? Try it up here with the Dodgers, with the white Dodgers. And I'm sure he's trying to register in his mind, what are you saying? Like, that's an impossible equation. It's impossible. He says, the white Brooklyn Dodgers. He tells him, I'll pay you $600 a month and a $3,500 signing bonus fee. I mean, that's a lot of money for that day. And he's like, is that okay with you? Yeah, that's fine. You know, like this is amazing. But then he says, but there's one condition. I know you can hit behind the runner, that you can read a pitch. But one question is, can you control your temper? And he says, my temper? He says, yes, your temper. What are you, deaf? And he also calls him some names that I'm not going to say. He says, a black man in white baseball. Can you imagine the reaction, the vitriol? The Dodgers check into a hotel, a decent good hotel. You're worn out from the road, and some clerk won't give you the pen to sign with. She says, we've got no room for you, boy, not even down in the coal bin where you belong. You can tell I like this movie. The team stops at a restaurant. The waiter won't take your order. Did you see the sign on the door? No blacks allowed. What are you going to do then? Fight them? Answer me, you beep, 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 beep. And he answers, he says, you mean you want a player that doesn't have the guts to fight back? He says, no, no. I want a player who's got the guts not to fight back. People aren't going to like this. They're going to do anything to get you to react. He said, you echo a curse with a curse, and they'll hear only yours. You follow a blow with a blow, and they'll say, that black man lost his temper. That black man doesn't belong here. He said, your enemy will be out in force, and you cannot meet him on his own low ground. We win with hitting, running, fielding, and only then do we win. When the world is convinced of two things. One, that you're a fine gentleman, and two, that you're a great baseball player. Like our Savior, you got to have the guts to turn the other cheek. He says, can you do it? Now, he wasn't brought into that office to be asked to not do the job. He's like, this is going to be really hard. It's going to take courage, but it's going to take humility. Because they're going to throw everything they got at you, but you got a vision. It's like wisdom. You got a vision. Don't steer off the course. Stick with, don't go on their ground. When they try to suck you into their little snares, don't go that direction. Just stay the course and speak with humility. Speak with kindness. Speak with boldness. Speak with love, but stick to the topic. Can you do it? Wisdom is crying out in the streets, and we've got a chance to respond. So I'm gonna let you guys go. I'm just gonna ask you, can you do it? I'm asking myself as one in the mirror. Because we got the opportunity right now. The game is still there. The rules are still there. The opportunity is still there. It hasn't been destroyed yet. But when somebody changes the rules, and when they tear the field down, you won't have a chance anymore. Like Bob says, smile at me when I talk to you like this. Okay. Well, I love you guys. Blessings. Get wisdom. Okay. Amen.
Let's stand up, and why don't you just pray for us real quick. Preach long, pray fast.
Yeah. Hey, you want to hear me pray for food? It's really fast. So, Lord, we thank you for every missionary in the world, and we're just going to start with, I'm just kidding. Lord, we just thank you, Jesus, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, for your desire, God, to fill us with the knowledge of your will. Lord, that we would know what's burning in your heart, what you want. And Lord, we pray that we would have the desire like David, that we would be consumed with your desires, and that we would have the boldness and the humility to let it go to our feet, not just our head, not just our heart, but to our feet, that we would walk it out. Lord, that we would see with discernment like Solomon, that we would have discernment so that we could actually administrate your kingdom in the earth with courage, even if all of hell comes at us. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Eric. Thank you, Eric. Amen. Thank you, Eric. There we go. All right, blessings. Have a great Sunday. We will see you soon. Probably throw some stuff out to you midweek this week. But God bless. Go live. Go live.